Before I even begin my sermon, I need to clarify something that I made a mistake on, misspoke, regarding the church directory. And Kelly's over there going, phew, he remembered. There's also a yellow sheet that gives us instructions, but you cannot get started tonight because you'll need a password, and you have to contact the office to get that. And Kelly is not going to be working overtime tonight or tomorrow. So you have to wait till Monday to contact the church office. And you can call, you can send her an email, but anyway, once you get the password set, and it's completely secure, and we have a password on the computer itself, and you will have a password, so please don't get frustrated. You cannot do it tonight, but by first of the week sometime, hopefully you'll be able to get that going. Thank you, Giselle. Appreciate it so much. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, thank you that your arms of love surround us. Thank you that you are the God who created us and redeemed us and who calls us your children. As we look at these very familiar words today, may we have a new appreciation for what you have called us to do and to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God and I am confident that he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day he returns. We had not been at the Escondido Church for very long when we were told that there was going to be a fellowship luncheon for the church the following Sabbath in Palma Valley. At a farm, at a vineyard. I discovered it would take 40 minutes to get from the church to the farm, to the vineyard where we'd be having our Sabbath lunch. And since I hadn't been there long, I started asking some questions of some of the people in the church. I'd say, should we really have a fellowship luncheon so far away? 40 minutes? How many people will show up if they have to drive 40 minutes to get there? Not only that, on the way out there, there's a steep grade you have to go up, and you can get stuck behind some trucks. People will become impatient. Who's going to go there? And they smiled and nodded at me and just said, "You'll see. You'll see." So sure enough, that Sabbath came, and we drove out to Palma Valley. And as we got there, we found this one-lane road that was leading us to the vineyard, to the ranch, where Hale Kuman, one of our members, was the main rancher. And as we came around a corner and through some trees, we spotted the vineyard. And it just gave you an immediate sense of peace and calm. There was something about the neat, orderly rows. There was something about the luscious green color. There was something about the contrast with the brown earth that just made you go, ah. Now, some of you have been up at PUC and you've seen all the vineyards up there. And when you drive up through Napa Valley, you have that same sense, right? Not only that, when we got there, I was really surprised to discover that most of the church had shown up. There was something about being out there in this vineyard that just was so relaxing that people loved going there, and they would stay the entire Sabbath afternoon. On top of that, we discovered as we got into the time when the first harvest would come that our friend Hale grew the most luscious, the biggest, the sweetest red flame seedless grapes you could ever taste. That is not an exaggeration. On top of that, he would make raisins out of them that would be as big as at least that when they were dried up, which tells you how big the grape was. The only problem is he spoiled us. Now we can't buy seedless grapes in a store because they're nowhere close. There was something about that vineyard, and he tended it well, and he grew the best grapes, and he spoiled us.
Anytime he'd offered us his grapes, we jumped at the chance. We ate them like candy. When we used those raisins, we didn't have to put any sugar on our oatmeal. The raisins did more than an adequate job. There's something about a vineyard. Jesus knew that. It's after the communion, the Lord's Supper was instituted, and Jesus is walking with his disciples towards the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples are quiet. They're perplexed. It's been a tumultuous week. It began last Sabbath with a feast at Simon's house in which conflict came up, and Jesus was accused of eating with sinners and letting a woman touch him. It included the time when he had been riding on a donkey like a king coming into Jerusalem, and the crowd had shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," proclaiming him to be the Messiah, and yet Jesus didn't take that opportunity. He slipped away quietly to pray. It included the second cleansing of the temple, where Jesus alienated himself even further from the scribes and Pharisees and priests by overturning the money changers' tables and sending them scurrying. It included Jesus going quietly by himself and just taking time away. And then it included the Lord's Supper and the time when he washed the disciples' feet, and they thought he'd done something that no king should ever do, and the disciples didn't understand. And then while he was there, he'd said something like this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, you will be also." And they said, "You're going away?" "Yes. But Jesus told you, even though I'm going away, I will not leave you as orphans." He's going away? How can he become king if he's going away? And all these doubts, and he'd even announced that one of them would betray him, and they were unsure of each other. How could he announce he's going away when he has not become the Messiah they had hoped for, planned for, dreamed for, thought about? What would happen to them? On the way towards the Garden of Gethsemane, more than likely they passed by the temple, Herod's temple. It was a well-known fact, Josephus the historian tells us, that that temple had over the entrance to the holy place, it had a huge vine that was chiseled in the stone. That vine was a symbol of Israel, for you see, in the Old Testament, not in one, not in two, but in several places, God called Israel a vine. Men would pay huge sums of money to put gold over different clusters of grapes to show how they valued belonging to Israel. You see, they thought their connection with Israel is that which made them connected to God. And if people couldn't afford to do a whole cluster, they'd do one grape. It meant so much. And Jesus goes past the temple. The interesting thing was, when you look up the references to Israel as the vine in the Old Testament, it's not a very flattering picture, as we'll see in a few moments. And yet they trusted in belonging to Israel as that which would connect them with God. They go on, and as they're walking towards Gethsemane, they pass a vineyard. Maybe even pass through the vineyard. And maybe, just maybe, Jesus stopped and took a cluster of grapes in his hand. And Jesus gave a parable, the parable of the vineyard. It is the most profound parables you can read in Scripture. One of the most profound. It is filled with all kinds of insights that we're not even in 3 weeks going to be able to cover completely. He starts out and he says, I am. This is his last I am statement. He uses the name of Jehovah. I am the real vine. It's almost as if he said to his disciples, you thought the real vine was Israel? You thought me being Messiah was me becoming king over Israel? You thought you got your connection with God from Israel? I am the real vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And it is his plan and his desire that you bring forth much fruit. Now, what's interesting about that is when you look at such texts as Isaiah chapter 5, it's found in Isaiah 5. You can read the entire passage yourself later on. Jesus, or the scripture, Isaiah wrote these words about the vine. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines, the best vines possible. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. It yielded, as one translation says, bad fruit. It talks about him caring for it and watching over it. And then in verse 7 it says, so you don't miss the point, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Jesus says, I am the real vine. I'm not the kind of vine that produces bad fruit. I'm the vine that produces good fruit, and you are the branches, and that fruit is to be seen in you. Now, what's interesting is in this parable of the vine and what Jesus says about the vine, Jesus is telling his disciples and giving them that which they need to know would be their ministry and what their ministry and their lives would be about. Jesus was not just giving it to them, he's giving it to you and to me as well. This is a parable we need to take at heart. This is a parable we need to look at from time to time and study. I want you to notice that the purpose of the parable is to tell us, the purpose of the parable is to tell us that God desires us to bear fruit. He desires us to bear fruit. But before we go any further, we need to talk about what is the fruit he wants us to have. There are many commentators who say that the fruit God wants us to have is we're to bear witness and to bring other people into God's kingdom, and that is part of the fruit. But it's not the main fruit. In fact, bringing people in may be a result of the fruit we are to have. The real fruit, Jesus tells us in this parable what it really is. The real fruit is that we are to have love for one another and love for him, and his love is to flow through us. What does Galatians 5 tell us? It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And joy, peace, patience, and all those other characteristics are the kind of quality of love God wants us to have. Now, as we look at this passage in John chapter 15, if you haven't opened your Bibles, please do. It's on page 901 of your pew Bible. If you haven't opened it, we will discover and look at and that there are three main commands that Jesus gives us in this parable, in the teaching of the parable. The first command he gives us is that we are to what? Abide. Abide. 11 times in the first 11 verses, the word abide is used by Jesus. Now, if in 11 short verses, relatively, the same word appears 11 times, what do you suppose is the importance that is being attached to that word? Light, medium, or huge? Huge. The second command he gives us is that we're to bear fruit. 7 times in 17 verses, he tells us we are to bear fruit. He talks about branches that don't bear fruit. Then he talks about branches that bear fruit. Then he talks about branches that bear much fruit. And then he says, I want you to bear much more fruit. If fruit is talked about 7 times in 17 verses, do you think they might have been important concept that God wants us, Jesus wants us to get? The third thing he tells us is that we're to love one another. That we're to experience the same kind of love that God had for him and that he has for God and that he has for us. We are to experience for each other. 8 times. Do you think that might be something that Jesus is saying is important for us to catch on to? I think so. The reason we're doing a 3-part series on this parable is that we have something called a mission statement. In fact, if you'll go to your bulletins, if you look on the middle page on the inside, you will see our mission statement at the top of that page. It says, before I even say what it, read what it says, how many of you have read that and scratched your head and say, wonder why they chose that? Or you've even asked why it's there at all? Notice what it says. The Corona Seventh-day Adventist Church is a Christian community who, through grace, seeks to experience the presence of God, embrace the family of God, and express the character of God. Now, if you can't remember all that, all you've got to remember is this. Grace, presence, embrace, express. Grace, experience, embrace, express. Where did we get that from? And I'm going to tell you that back in 2005, 2006, we got that from studying John 15 and saying, this is what God wants for us. He's called us to experience him through abiding. He's called us to embrace one another as we love one another. And he's called us to express his character both to one another and to the community at large as we share with them and witness to them about the love that God has for them and the desire God has for them to know him too. And so this week and next week and the following week, we're going to be revisiting John 15 in our mission statement, partly because, as you'll see in your bulletin, there's a meeting that the leaders are going to have, the board, the elders, and others, that we're going to talk about how do we make this mission statement become a vision and a reality in our church. Partly because there's a number of you who weren't here in 2006 and never knew the basis behind our mission statement. And partly because those who were here in 2006 probably forgot about the basis for our mission statement. I went back and looked up the sermon series I did when we introduced this statement, and I relearned some things I'd forgotten about. As you look at that mission statement, you will discover the 3 aspects. Experience God's presence, abide in Christ from John 15. Embrace God's people, love one another. Express God's character, bearing witness. And the thing is, the abiding has to come first. You cannot truly love one another, as we'll talk about next week, unless you're abiding in Christ. You truly cannot witness and bear witness to who God is unless you're abiding and know him. The only thing you're witnessing to is if you don't know him is you are witnessing to some propositional truths and some things you believe in your head but hasn't translated into your life. Abiding is essential. But what does it mean to abide? What does it mean to abide? I think that's a question we sometimes wonder about. I did not learn the meaning of what it meant to abide until I was well into my ministry, until about 13 years ago. Now, some of the translations translate this word, you are to remain in me. Some translation says you are to live in me. I prefer the word abide. To remain in me means you find a place you go to and stay there. It doesn't give the idea that there's an ongoing thing. Yeah, you could still be there, but it almost sounds like you find a place and you settle in. To live means that you can just live by going through the motions. You don't have to have any excitement. You don't have to have any wonderful thing happen to you. You just live. You exist. But to abide means to dwell with, to be with, to come under the protection of, to come under and experience the security from being there with someone you trust. It is a reassuring event to abide. So how do we abide? I think many of us have tried through the years to abide through a devotional life. And please don't misunderstand me, a devotional life is good, but for most of the time when you think about a devotional life, we're trying to find a thought or a story or something that inspires us for the moment. Some of us try to abide by studying the Bible deeply and studying the deep truths of the Bible, and that's an important thing to do. I like what Bruce Wilkinson said in his book about the parable of the vineyard. He said, I prefer to call it a devoted time. A devoted time. Because a devoted time is taken from the word where God says that we are to be devoted to Him. We are set apart for Him. Our time with God needs to be devoted. We need to take this word and see, as Jesus said, that this word is to do things in us. And the passage talks about the fact that we are to be pruned. And it's His word that prunes us. And the pruning takes place at the hands of the Father, who is the vine dresser. And it takes place as we see ourselves in contrast to who He is and how He views us. Abiding is more about being relational with God. It's talking with Him. It's praying. It's reading His Word. It's asking, how does this apply to me and to the relationship I have with you? I'm going to go into that in a little bit moment, but I want to just share with you something about the fact that God wants us to bear fruit. He wants us to have the fruit of love in our lives, which will be winsome and which will attract others. Notice chapter 15, verses 1 and beginning through verse 4. I am the real vine, true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There is an aspect of this parable that I think is misunderstood by most people. I didn't understand it until I read Bruce Wilkinson's book. It's a short little book, and I'll share that book with you a little bit later on. But I want you to notice verse 2. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Some translation says He prunes. That's not a good translation. The word takes away has an alternate meaning in the original language. It also can mean He lifts up. It's the same word that was used of what took place when the disciples had those 12 baskets of bread and fish. And it says they lifted up the baskets and served the people. It's the same word that was used of Simon of Cyrene when he carried the cross for Jesus. He lifted up the cross and carried it. Bruce Wilkins said that he was talking to a vine dresser one day, a rancher of vineyards. And he said, the vine dresser said, do you realize what that really is saying? The vines that needed to be lifted up would be the young, tender vines that hadn't become strong enough to reach out and catch on to the trellis. And so they would start putting on leaves, and because they were putting on leaves and they weren't ready for fruit, they would bow down and find themselves falling on the ground where their leaves would become wet and dusty, and they would be out of the sunlight so that they could not produce the fruit they should. And what a vine dresser does, it doesn't come along and saying, oh, those terrible branches that are on the ground, they're not going to produce fruit like that. I'm going to remove them and snip, they're gone. What the vine dresser does is the vine dresser comes along and says, these are branches. This is a branch that has the possibility of producing fruit. It's not producing fruit now, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my bucket and my water and I'm going to wash off those leaves and I'm going to wash off the dust and I'm going to connect it and put it up on the trellis among the other branches so that it can have the support of the other branches, and now it will be in the sunshine and now it will have the air circulating around it. And now it will be able to produce fruit because that's what I desire for the branch. Do you see the difference? We have this picture of the God going through the vineyard saying, let me see which branches I can cut off today. When in reality, God, as the vine dresser, and he did this with Israel as well for a long time, decided, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to make my branches fruitful. God the Father says to you and me this morning, I want your lives to have the fruit of the Spirit in them, and I want that fruit of the Spirit to reach out and touch other people's lives. I want you to be fruitful. And we are most fruitful when we're connected with other branches on the vine as well. And so, he says, those that don't bear fruit, he lifts up. Notice what it says in verse 3, which makes this make sense. Already you are clean because of the word. I lifted you up and I made you clean so that you could produce fruit. But in order to produce fruit, it says that the branch must be connected and abide in the vine. The branch must be connected and abide in the vine. Jesus said something very important in verse 1. It's something we often get confused about. He says, I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. It is the vine dresser who provides the vine and the branches with everything they need to grow fruit. It is the vine dresser who tends the soil. It is the vine dresser who makes sure it has water. It's the vine dresser who makes sure it has nutrients. It's the vine dresser that makes sure it's planted in the proper place on the hillside. For vines grow best on a hillside. Sometimes we get the idea that it's up to us to do the pruning in our own lives and in the lives of other Christians. I want you to notice that it's the vine dresser who does the pruning. Andrew Murray, in his classic book, The True Vine, makes the following observation. At the very heart of the Christian life lies the thought that God is to do all, that our one work is to give and leave ourselves in his hands in the confession of our utter helplessness and dependence and the assured confidence that he gives all we need. The great lack of the Christian life is that even where we trust Christ, we leave God out of the picture. We forget we have a heavenly Father who's there for us. The great lack is, as he says, of the Christian life is that even where we trust Christ, we leave God out of the picture. I think a second lack or a second misunderstanding is that we are responsible for the pruning and the nurturing of others. Don't misunderstand me. Yes, we need to encourage each other. We need to support each other. Scripture is clear of that, is clear on that. But at the very heart of the Christian life is the thought that God can do that which is needed in our lives to enable us to bear the fruit of his character in our lives. God desires us to bear fruit. Fruit that lasts. So what is this abiding all about? Let me give you three or four quick statements. Abiding is all about the most important friendship of your life. Abiding doesn't measure how much you know about your faith or your Bible. In abiding, you seek, long for, thirst for, wait for, see, know, love, hear, and respond to a person. More abiding means more of God in your life, more of Him in your activities, thoughts, and desires. And if you think Bruce Wilkerson may have had it wrong, let me share another statement. Abiding in Christ means a constant receiving of His Spirit, a life of unreserved surrender to His service. The channel of communication must be open continually between man and his God. As the vine branch constantly draws the sap from the living vine, so are we to cling to Jesus and receive from Him by faith the strength and perfection of His own character. Did you notice what she said? The channel of communication must be open between man and his God. That communication takes place in Bible study, looking at the Scripture and saying, God, what are you telling me today? Yes, learning Scripture to understand doctrines, to understand what it is God asks of us, but it's learning about who God is and how He longs to relate to us and what He's saying about us. That communication takes place in prayer, as we talk with God about what it means to pray. You see, fruit is the result of connection. Fruit is the result of being connected to the vine so that the sap goes through. And no one I've ever read really says what that sap is. I have a theory, and it may be two kinds of sap, but may be the same sap all along. Perhaps it's either the Holy Spirit, or it's grace, or grace that comes to us through the Holy Spirit. Because it is through grace that we live the Christian life. That's the sap, I believe. So how do we have this kind of communication with God where we're not just sitting down trying to figure everything out and figure out if we know everything we should know, but how do we have this abiding relationship where we get to know Him whom to know is life eternal? One of the things I've been doing recently, and I shared this at the church retreat we had in October, is I've started using Scripture in my prayer time with God. I've started, after I read a passage, I will take that passage and talk with God about that passage. How many of us, when we read, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of us, when we read the passage, it's almost like we're done with the passage and now we go on to prayer and what we need to ask God for? Now when I pray, and it makes me do some difficult praying, because when I'm reading about how the children of Israel had idols and they worshiped idols, I have to talk to God about that and say, God, what are the idols in my life that I put in place of You? And that can get a bit sticky at times. When I read Scripture, I read this passage, abide in Me and I in you, and I'm commanded to abide, I need to talk to God. God, sometimes abiding is difficult. You called me to abide. That's what I want to do. And I can talk to God about what I read that morning. And you know what? It sticks with me longer. Abiding is spending time in His Word and prayer, but it is also being with Him. Sometimes I take the passage and I personalize it in my prayer. And I say something like this, God, thank You that You want me to bear much fruit in my life. Thank You that You can use me in spite of me to bear fruit in my life. Thank You that You are the one who is my vine dresser, provides the sap, the grace that I need so desperately. Do you see what I'm saying? Abiding comes out of time in the Word, and it comes into the point where you're looking at Scripture and saying, how can I talk back to God about it? That's what we do in communication all the time as human beings, isn't it? We paraphrase back what we've heard so that we make sure we heard it right. I would urge you, the next time you read Scripture, don't set it aside when you go into your prayer time. It's okay to have your eyes open to look at the passage to remind you of what was said. Jot down notes as you go through it. What is God saying to me today? I guarantee you, your abiding will go to a deeper level. Why do we need to abide? Because apart from abiding, we will not receive the grace we need, the nourishment we need. Ellen White in Desire of Ages, page 667, says, "The root sends its nourishment through the branch to the outermost twig. So Christ communicates the current of spiritual strength to every believer. So long as the soul is united to Christ, there is no danger that it will wither or decay." Notice that promise. So long as the soul is united to Christ, there is no danger that it will wither or decay. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Time doesn't permit me to talk about pruning and what is all involved in that. But I guarantee you that as you spend time in the Word and you abide and you look at passages of Scripture and say, what does that say about my relationship with God? And you talk to God about that, He will start doing some pruning. Pruning is not a pleasant thing. Pruning means He's cutting some things off the branch, some things that keep you from bearing fruit. And they're not always bad things. They can be good things. Being too involved, dare I say this? Being too involved in church. Being too involved in so many outside activities. Not being able to say no when you're asked to do something, when your plate's already full, so full you never have time for God. What's interesting is what He's asking us to do as we abide is that we're listening for and looking for and taking time with Him so that He can share with us what He has on His heart for you and me. Let's all be honest. It's easy to do one of two things when it comes to time with God. It's easy to say, okay, here's my 15 minutes and be on our way. It's easy to do that because we know we're supposed to. But abiding is not a supposed to. Abiding becomes something you can't live without. Doesn't mean every time I abide every day that a flash of insight comes. It doesn't mean every time I abide I get a great feeling. It doesn't mean that every time I abide I get up and everything's clear to me. But what it does mean is I'm having an ongoing relationship with God, and He's promised to never let me go as I trust in Him. If you have not learned what it means to abide, if you need something to help you learn how to abide, I'd be more than willing to talk with you. You have to be intentional for that to take place. You have to decide you're going to do it. I mentioned earlier that I was going to share with you two books I've used and read. They're called The Secrets of the Vine by Bruce Wilkinson and The True Vine by Andrew Murray. They're very small books. You could read them in an afternoon, both of them. They're not deep, but they are profound. And then, of course, there's the chapter in Desire of Ages, and right around page 660 or so, that talks about Jesus going out on the hillside and sharing this parable with His disciples. Ellen White has some marvelous insights about it. The mission statement of our church says that by grace, we will be a community who longs to experience God, to learn together to abide in Him. That will take place during worship, hopefully and prayerfully. That will take place during small groups, but above all, it must take place in the quietness and solitude of your heart with the heart of God, of your mind with the mind of God, of your will surrendered to the will of God. We just started a new year. The only resolution I am making this year is that I will continue to abide in the vine, depending on my Heavenly Father to be my vine dresser, so that I might bear much fruit and bring him glory. I challenge you to make that yours too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this parable of Jesus. Thank you for your word. May it cleanse us and shape us and form us as we spend time with you. And Lord, as each person thinks today about their relationship with you and whether or not they know what it means to abide, and wherever they're at in this process of abiding, may they know this morning that your great desire for them is that they would bear much fruit, to experience the fruit of your Spirit, the character of Jesus in their lives. May we as a church family encourage and strengthen and build up each other as we depend on you. In Jesus' name, amen.